Given the events that rocked our nation, coupled with our bittersweet Corey's leaving, a sermon on Sabbath keeping may seem to be utterly pointless. Honestly, I thought with Felicia here, I could just shut up and sit down and have you sing us through the word today. But I hasten to God's throne. And I ask God for help discerning whether our series on spiritual practices should be set aside, especially our focus today on the Sabbath, and whether it might be helpful at this moment or pointless. And my sermon today is what came to me. I pray that it blesses you. So let us turn to the Word of God as it comes to us in our second lesson. Please turn to your bulletin. We will read this lesson responsively. The Word of God from Exodus 20, beginning with the 8th verse. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy.
6 days.
But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but God rested on the seventh day. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts to the word you would have us hear today. Open our lives to the changes you would make in us today. Open our hands to the service you would have us do today. And open our spirits to the rest you would invite us to this day. In Christ we pray. And let all God's people say, Amen. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, the Lord commands us. But what does it mean to keep the Sabbath these days? I have to say, I asked a few of my friends what they thought of when they thought of Sabbath. And what I heard from you is this: dull, boring, shut inside, church, more church. Then there's church. Sabbath sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? If it's any comfort, it used to be worse. Margaret Hart tells of her childhood and the endless Sabbath-keeping expectations from her grandparents in particular. Her grandfather was a renowned pastor of this very church and a fierce advocate of the temperance movement. You can imagine the laundry list of prohibitions, thou shalt nots, that they endured. On the opposite end was Helen Dick Bronson's experience growing up. She had her grandparents living right across the street from the church. Let's see, it would be over on this side where the Bertrams now live. Her grandmother was a faithful church attender every Sunday without fail, and she would bring the kids. Her grandfather, however, was one not to embrace the anti-alcohol temperance movement or church going for that matter. So after church every Sunday, friends knew that they could walk across the street to stop by for a nip or two. He called his hospitality the Tar Club, thirsting after righteousness. That's how Sabbath used to be. A battle between those who towed the line of Sabbath keeping, rules and regulations, and those who enjoyed sneaking around them. And now, Now Sunday is a smorgasbord of soccer, shopping, emails, golfing, worship, gardening, the beach, whatever else demands or joys demand on our time or tickle our fancy. And please know that I don't say any of that to wag my finger at you. I've shared with you before that my wicked idea of a Sunday morning off is mimosas in the backyard, sitting in my Adirondack chair and meditating on Our Lady of the New York Times. Which leads me to the core question. Why should we do Sabbath? Why should we keep Sabbath? Why bother? Is there any truly good reason to observe Sunday Sabbath anymore? Will keeping Sabbath make any difference in our personal lives? Will keeping Sabbath make any difference in this crazy, broken, upside-down world of ours? Will keeping Sabbath make any difference in this divided, pained, grieving country of ours? Today I say yes. Today, especially, I say yes. Today, I hope you will end up saying yes to God's plea to you to keep the Sabbath willingly, as earnestly as we strive to honor the commandments not to steal, not to lie, not to kill. Today I pray that keeping Sabbath becomes a joyful commandment for us to keep. Let's start by looking at why God asks, no, commands us to keep the Sabbath holy. The Bible gives us not one but two versions of the Sabbath commandment, one in the book of Exodus that we read and one in the book of Deuteronomy. Both of these versions agree on what we should do. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to your Lord. You shall not do any work, you or your children or your servants or your resident aliens or even your livestock or anything in your house. I love that God commands the donkeys and the cows to rest. It's lovely. But here's where the two versions differ. They give different reasons for why we should keep the Sabbath. The book of Exodus tells us we should keep the Sabbath because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and then rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord God set aside the Sabbath day and blessed it, consecrated it. The version in Deuteronomy, it has a different reason. We should keep the Sabbath in order to remember that you were once a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Two versions of why, and this is no accident. God knows that we need rest. And God knows that we need to remember who we were. That we need to remember that we were slaves, and we need to remember that God brought us out into freedom. To this day, the Jewish Shabbat service begins with the woman of the household lighting not one but two candles. One candle for rest, and one candle for freedom. Both matter. Let's look at each of these two gifts, starting with Sabbath rest. God, who created the world in 6 days and then rested, gives us Sabbath as an invitation to. An invitation to say no to our culture's pressure to fill every moment of our time with more. To fill our time with more busyness, higher productivity, greater self-sufficiency, constant entertainment. It's not that these things are wrong, but only when we stop can we remember that we're not self-made. Only when we stop can we remember that God is there behind us, continuing to create in us, continuing to breathe life into us, continuing to take the dirt and mud of our lives and shape them into something new, even into God's own image. Only when we stop can we savor what we have and who we are, instead of always wanting more. Only when we stop can we pause to savor this glorious creation and linger in the memories we cherish and even feel the deeper yearning that we all too often silence in our hearts. What does rest look like? Writer Barbara Brown Taylor gives us suggestions. At least one day in every 7, close the door to the tool shed and turn off the computer. Stay home, not because you are sick, but because you are well. Talk someone you love into being well with you. Take a nap, a walk, an hour for lunch. Test the promise that you are worth more than you produce. That even if you spent one whole day being good for nothing, you would still be precious in God's sight. And when you get anxious because you are convinced that this is not so, remember that your own conviction is not required. This is a commandment. Your worth has already been established even when you are not working. The purpose of the commandment, she says, the purpose of the commandment is to woo you to that same truth. Recently, my sister Karen was wooed to that truth the hard way. After her battle with cancer last year, after all of the surgeries and the chemo and the radiation, after all of the deep exhaustion and inability to do anything, after all of the fear that she would not be able to live, for the first time in her life, she realized that stopping, resting, even for unwanted reasons, had forced her to reflect and pray and center herself in ways she had never allowed herself to do. She savored a cup of coffee. She took time with the paper. She stopped literally to smell the roses. She paused to explore the wonder of creation as close as her own backyard. And she promised herself this, that she would never, ever let herself get caught up in the frenetic life she'd lived before cancer. The impossible back-to-back meetings, the endless phone calls to make and notes to write, her time at home consumed by laundry and mowing and weeding and cooking, her life consumed by the frenzy of housework and church work. She was blessed, she felt. In January, she got the good news of great joy that the PET scan was clear and she was cancer-free. Fast forward 5 months. A couple of weeks ago, she had back-to-back meetings starting at 7 a.m., was called to an emergency visit to a sick parishioner, had more calls to make in the car as she slept into the city for the doctor's appointment, and she got to her appointment late. Too late for the doctor to see her. Her heart sank. She was angry with herself, angry with her church, angry with her doctor, angry with her life. And then she realized she had let herself slide right back to where she had been before cancer. And this was just the wake-up call she needed. Now she's resting again. Now she's savoring time again. Now she's gaining perspective again about what matters and what does not. A perspective that she lost when she had no time for Sabbath rest. We need time to rest. We need time to reflect. And if that's true for our personal lives, how much more is it true for our nation? The passion of responses to the events this tragic week have been overwhelming. Everywhere, people are grieving. People are raging. People are seeking a way towards peace, a way towards justice, a way towards mutual respect. But grieving takes time. If we're going to honor those who have fallen, Alton Sterling in Baton Rouge, Philando Castile near St. Paul, Brent Thompson, Lauren Ahrens, Patrick Zamarripa, Michael J. Smith, and Michael Kroll in Dallas. If we are to genuinely honor each of these fallen men, it will take time. Time to remember how each one of them lived. Time to remember how each one of them died. Time to consider how we got to this place, that two black men would be shot at point-blank range by police, and five white officers would be systematically gunned down by a sniper who wanted to get even. This tragedy cannot be solved in a moment. It will take time for us to discern how we got to this place, how our country unraveled, how our values devolved, how our desire for unity dissolved before our very eyes. Nearly 20 years ago, in his book called Simply Sabbath, Wayne Muller presciently wrote these words. "There is a grand and lively debate flourishing throughout the land, lamenting the tragic decline of our values. Where in our political life have our values of honesty, courage, and integrity gone? Where in our civic life are the fundamental qualities of respect, deliberation, and wisdom? Where in our personal lives are the codes of individual responsibility and accountability, civility, and compassion? This is a holy yearning." But Muller warns that yearning for these values is not enough. Debating these values is not enough. Mourning these values is not enough. Instead, he says, all these values require time, honesty, courage, civility, wisdom, compassion. These can only be nourished in the soil of time and attention. These need experience and practice to come to harvest. I would say it this way. If we want to be different people, a different nation than we are today, we cannot keep careening in the direction that we're heading. We must stop. God knows we need to take time. God knows we need time to reflect on our priorities. God knows we need time to debate respectfully. God knows we need time to march peacefully. God knows we need time to mourn honestly. God knows we need time to listen compassionately. God knows we need time to look at ourselves honestly. God knows that we need time that is set aside. A Sabbath. Rest. Thoughtful, prayerful, discerning rest is reason enough to keep Sabbath. But Scripture tells us there is more. Scripture tells us that God gives us Sabbath for this reason, too, to remember that you were slaves in Egypt, to remember that God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. I won't take long with this, but I need to go here. Why do we need to remember this, that we were slaves and that God saved us? Not because God needs our thanks or our glory. We need to remember that we were slaves. We need to remember that God rescued us from slavery for our sake. God yearns for us to savor our freedom and not take it for granted. God yearns for us to have compassion on those who are still enslaved, who are still second-class citizens as we once were. God yearns for us to recognize that this world doesn't have to be this way. And above all, God yearns for us to share God's deepest yearning to bring all of the children of the world out of danger, out of bondage, out of fear. Isn't that why God sent Jesus into the world? To save every child, to free every child, to cherish every child, to welcome every child, to love every child, no matter what color, no matter what country, no matter what creed. We are not there yet. The terrifying scene that unfolded Thursday night in Dallas is embedded in our minds. A sniper deliberately, systematically picking target after target after target of officers in uniform, officers who were on the scene, ironically, to protect a Black Lives Matter vigil. Five innocent lives were lost because one man's anger boiled over into rage. Our hearts go out to the families of the officers in Dallas and to officers everywhere who have given their lives to serve and to protect. Yes, Black lives have been lost at the hands of police. Yes, the deaths of Trayvon Martin and Freddie Gray and Eric Garner and now Alton Sterling and Philando Castile are unnecessary and unjust and unconscionable. But no matter how many Black lives have been lost at the hands of police, these five men, Brent Thompson, Lauren Ahrens, Patrick Zamarripa, Michael J. Smith, and Michael Kroll, did not deserve to die. Justice is not a quid pro quo of death for death, of one life for another. Justice is changing the system that created this horrific spiral. Here's my conviction. The police are not the problem. Our culture is the problem. Let me say it again. Police are not the problem. Our culture is the problem. And until we face that hard reality, we will be putting our officers in danger, making them proxies for our culture's racial fears. Friday at a Facebook town hall, former Speaker Newt Gingrich testified to this reality. It took me a long time, he said, and a number of people talking to me through the years to get a sense of this. If you are a normal white American, the truth is you do not understand being Black in America. White Americans instinctively underestimate the level of discrimination and the level of additional risk He is absolutely right, and we are in self-righteous denial if we think otherwise. Ask Felicia Patton and her family. Ask Dave Bianchin, whose adopted son Ben is black, how Ben was treated differently by authorities in Downers Grove than the rest of his white children. Ask any dark-skinned student on Lake Forest College campus right across the street how it is to walk or drive in this town. Please don't get me wrong. I don't think that most of us white folks are deliberately racist. I don't. We're not doing this on purpose. I think we just can't know what we don't see. We can't know what we don't see, and the only way we can see is to be in conversation, to let down our defenses, to have compassion for the anguish, to love each other as the children of God that we all are. This is the vision of the kingdom that God gives us. St. Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, because in God's eyes all lives matter." All lives matter, slave and free. All lives matter, black and white. All lives matter. All lives matter. All lives matter. Yeah. All lives matter. Black and blue, rich and poor, all lives matter. And until God's kingdom comes on earth, our job is to love each other as children of God, to coo and rock and hold each other as long as it takes. And until God's kingdom comes, we're invited to remember on the Sabbath that God will continue to hold us, that God will continue to reach out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm until every single child of God is free.